I thank you for the good spirit of praise that's here. This morning, Lord, I notice even the trees outside are bellowing forth their petals, so happy to be alive and to hear the praises of God. We know that nature responds, Lord. And Lord, as we're here, it was with thanks. And I pray we'll take what Audrey said to heart and talk to you often, because you are our friend and the best friend we'll ever have. So help us to take advantage of the fact that we can talk to you. A lot of people don't have that, Lord. They don't understand. So help us, Lord, this morning, what I have to teach, what's on my heart. Give us ears to hear. And also those in cyberspace, Lord, bless them. In Jesus' name, amen. I get very nice letters and insightful letters that come from people that listen to the message. And you want to realize that some of the stuff I preach and will be this morning probably is heavy for a small congregation. But as of 6:50 this morning, February 8th, there were 9,867 pages that were read on our WOR site. Pages read by on the Google Analytics. 9,867 pages read by people that are hungry for God. So be patient and pray with us as we try to lay a foundation that will be used, I think, long after I'm gone. People need more than grace, rapture. They need more than that. How many know that? There's a lot of people, all they're hearing in their churches is grace and the rapture over and over and over again. They don't have anything. So I pray that my writings and the tapes and those that others have made here will, and will keep on making, will be a blessing to them. Good to see Yvonne. I keep asking your parents, when's she going to be here? So, wait, did you bring your family with you? You didn't. Well, send our love to them. How many children now?
Just seven.
And you've got two girls. I've only seen one of them, and she's scared to death of me. But that's kind of the way things go, isn't it, Mario? Yeah, they're little girls. That's pasto. Since I have elevated myself up here, I've been preaching down below there, but this is so important this morning that I thought I would honor it by coming up to the high throne. So you can honor it by moving this way, please. Yeah, I'm serious. Thank you, Brandon. All the people that want to be blessed are coming forward. Makes it a lot more copacetic for me. Have you? I want to talk this morning about something that is very relevant in the spirit world at this time. You probably don't understand when I say we are moving into the third day of redemption. I've talked to you about it. You can read it in my literature, where Hosea said, after 3 days, he will revive us and we shall live in his sight. And then Jesus repeated that by saying, I will heal and cast out demons the first day, the second day, and the third day I shall be perfected. Isn't that interesting? You ever wonder about that? I'll cast out demons the first day, the second day, and the third day I will be perfected. Well, this is referring to Hosea's third day, where he said, after 2 days, he will revive us. revive us. Well, revival in God's sight means people who are living ordinary Christian life suddenly get to know more holiness, more righteousness. See, these are the things that are important to God. It is a righteous behavior. That's the light of the world. People are honest and truthful and faithful and kind and loving. That's what God is looking for in people. He's not into what denomination we belong to or what cult or things. And there's a lot of cults and a lot of denominations, and they all do good. And there's good people in them. What God is looking for is people who love Him and love their neighbor and are kind and thoughtful and honest and fair. And that isn't always true of Christians, unfortunately, but it's what God is looking for. And so when He says, the third day I, remember we're members of His body, shall be perfected, and Hosea says after we will walk this, the third day, how's that go in Hosea 6:3, Lloyd? Third day we shall live in His sight, I believe. See, I wouldn't think too much of that, except that Christ repeated it. And I feel it in the Spirit very keenly. We're into something different now, people. And I marvel at the singing, we're going to follow Jesus, we're going to follow Jesus. That's easy to say and easy to sing, and we ought to say it, and we ought to sing it. But it's hard to live sometimes. Hard to live sometimes. And so there are three bondages that we Christians have. And Christ wants to break these. And I want you to know something important. He has the power to break them. You know, we say so glibly, as long as we're in the world, we have to sin. But you see, the Bible doesn't say that. It says the opposite. So we've come to a new day, and a part of that day, not the whole thing, but a part of it, is getting God's church free from sin. Now, you may never have thought that was possible. It's not only possible, it's expected. Now, let's turn to, what do we got here? What did I say? 1 John, covered it up with my note about the pages. It's 1 John, what is it, Lloyd? Do you have it there? It's on one of the things.
1 John 3, 1 through 10.
There you go. 1 John 3, 1 through 10. Now, I want you to think, and I may interrupt as we go along, because this is so novel, so tuned out. I've never heard it preached. And yet, the same John wrote John 3:16. This passage, 1 John 3, 1 through 10, is so awesomely significant as we enter the third day. Because this is what God is about. Did you ever stop to think that God does not want His children sinning? Did that ever cross your mind? See, we've come to think it's a fait accompli. It's inevitable. We're going to sin. But the Bible doesn't talk that way. So we've been persuaded of a lie. It's been a very effective one, but it's time for it to be exposed. So let's read. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Break. Now that verse is used to show that we don't have to worry about our sinning, because somehow when the Lord appears, we shall be like him. But as in so many cases of favorite verses, they don't include all the verses. So let's go on. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. You see, that puts a whole different slant on it. In the one, we're going to be like him. But now we see there's something we do about it. Lloyd, can you flip back and forth? Do you feel real agile? Can we go to 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16? Where's Abby? I wanted to give her a big compliment this morning. She really bailed me out on something. I mean, give her a hug and a kiss when you get home, Stan. She really helped me this morning. All right, you got it? 2 Corinthians 6, 16. It's relevant to the verse we just read, purifies himself. What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? I'll read this. For we are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And the next verse, we're going to go down to the next chapter, verse 1, 7-1. All right, now we're ready for 6-17, I guess. There he goes. Therefore, kind of reminds you of purify yourself, doesn't it? Therefore, on the basis of this, that you are the children and God wants to walk with you in your home, wherever you are, God wants to walk with you. Sarah, you experienced that a little bit, didn't you, in your walk there? Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. And I mean to talk about that. That's the first of the three great bondages. The first of the three great bondages that all of us are bound with. And the first one is worldliness. You know, there's people in Greece that live in caves on the shore of the sea, and people in Jericho that live in caves, and we see, oh yes, the monks, oh, and the nuns and all. But we are the opposite. And I'm going to talk a little bit, not much, I don't want to belabor any one thing, about the electronic games. Keep away from them. They're a no-no if you're serious about God. So are movies. They used to be okay. And if you can watch a rerun of Shirley Temple or Our Gang or Hoot Gibson, I have no problem with you. But to watch a contemporary movie with its demonic talk and realize that Christ would not sit there with you, and therefore, because so much contagion has come across the border, there's people sitting in there with rubella, influenza, measles, and now they found a bubonic plague on a subway in New York. We, you know, the great plagues of history, we haven't had them. They're coming back because Christ is not protecting us, because we're going to the movies and we're playing with electronic games that are all witchcraft and violence. We've gone way too far into worldliness. And it's all right, you know, I'm not pointing the finger at anybody. I'm talking to the body of Christ. a foundation that needs to be laid, where the Christian church is into how to prosper in the world, rather than understanding that the American culture is strongly influenced with Antichrist. April, what was the name of that Jewish lady? Do you remember her?
Anita.
You remember her last name? Dittman. Anita Dittman. There's a lady about 85 years old now. When she was 7, she was forced into a concentration camp to work. She's a strong youngster. And while she was working, somehow she found Christ in the concentration camp. And he used some Nazi soldiers to help her escape. She has this strong testimony of Christ. In the first half of the 20th century, she out now. She's out, and I would say from the documentary, she's not married. She goes wherever she's invited and preaches about what the concentration camp was like and about Christ. Well, she had a surge of interest, but since the knocking down of the World Trade Center, Americans have become casual again. And she's had a very hard time getting to speak in schools. Because when the principal invites her, she says, "You must remember that I bring a religious theme into my testimony." Well, we can't have you. Our parents would not put up with that. The word Antichrist means against Christ. That's all it means. There will be, according to Daniel, in the last days, a person who personifies Antichrist and is a world leader. That you'll find that in Daniel, the 11th chapter. But the point is, we don't realize it. But little by little, it's becoming not welcome to use the name of Christ publicly. And if you don't read the right-wing newspapers, the others are bland, you know. But the right-wing preachers, for example, Newsmax.com, that Mark got me into, is a wonderful e-newspaper. But Newsmax.com, and see what's going on. Little by little, it's becoming illegal. Well, illegal in some instances in our country to use the name of Christ. This is so in the armed forces. And they've had a lot of problems with this, I guess from the soldiers, because as it comes down, like the thing about homosexuality, where the president told the leaders, you enforce this abolition of the don't ask, don't tell. I want that removed. And if not, you're going to lose your job. This is very prevalent in our culture. Not honoring sin, like the bathroom bill in California. You may have read about that, where both sexes use the same bathroom. But that's just a symptom of the fact that Christ is not being honored. And if you honor Christ in any kind of a public meeting, you'll hear about it. You don't do that. You don't speak of Christ. We don't get it in our newspaper, so we don't understand the drift, the anti-Christ drift of our nation. So just remember what I said. When you have electronic games, and I know there's a problem with children, and I cannot answer that, but prayer can. Just be resolved in your heart that electronic games are part of the Antichrist system, along with movies. They're part of the Antichrist system. And if you were in a movie and they start with the S word and the F word and swearing and everything else, you can be positive that Christ is not in that theater. He will not put up with it. That leaves you uncovered. If the person next to you has measles, has influenza, has some other bubonic plague or something else, you're not protected. And you say, but God, you promised the 91st Psalm. And God said this. He said, come out from them. And them, of course, was the culture of that time, which was no worse than ours. And be separate. See, we don't like that. It sounds monastic. It sounds like we're trying to be special. It sounds like we're trying to be exclusionary. It sounds like we're trying to be a cult. We're trying to be something special. No, I am preaching to you ordinary Christianity that is suffering in this country. Way more than we realize. And many ministers today from the pulpit will be teaching the people how to prosper in America. Not this. Touch no unclean thing. You're with people and they have dirty jokes. What are you doing there? Your light is not shining. You're trying to be part of the group. You're not a true Christian. You're not a true Christian. This is what a true Christian is. Touch no unclean thing. If you find yourself swearing, I will be a father to you and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And then chapter 7, verse 1, continuing this, and so reminiscent of 1 John 3:3. Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves. Everyone that has this hope in him of seeing Jesus when he comes purifies himself. And you say, I don't know how to do that. Ask the Lord. Ask Jesus. And he will show you. He's not going to show you everything at once. Say you're a rotten sinner and there's no hope for you. He'll pick out one thing. He may say you're harboring a spirit of revenge because someone hurt you. You go to prayer and you say, Lord, it's unclean. Holy means without unclean spirits. Everything that contaminates body and spirit. The word soul is not there for a reason. And I may get into that. I am not sure that I will. I may. Perfecting what, people?
Holiness.
Holiness. And holiness is the absence of unclean spirits and the presence of the Spirit of God. That's what holiness is. Now, back to 1 John 3, verse 4. Because it does get kind of shocking in America in 2015. Everyone who sins breaks the law. Now see, John was a Jew. And the law, the eternal moral law of God, is codified in the Ten Commandments, which is a kind of a negative, abridged version. So you can just substitute moral law. But he was a Jew talking to Jews. In fact, sin is lawlessness. Somebody asks you, what is sin? It's lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might forgive our sins. How many see that? Doug, you're shaking your head. Why is that?
Love there.
Takes away. You see, when Christianity was installed, the accent was on forgiveness. And you'll find many verses in the New Testament that speak about forgiveness. Not many, but some that talk about the day of redemption that is coming. Redemption does not end with receiving Christ. Receiving Christ is the beginning of the program of redemption. And so to this present hour, most Christians conceive of the purpose of the blood as being to forgive our sins. And it is. But it refers back to Leviticus 16, to the Day of Atonement. And the word atonement means reconciliation. Exactly what Audrey was talking about. Be ye reconciled to God. That you could say, be ye atoned. The atonement cover, the mercy seat, is the lid of reconciliation. Now, we are not reconciled to God when our sins are forgiven, but we are still sinning. What use is it? God looks down. I forgive your adultery, but tomorrow you're committing it again. What good does it do? You keep on forgiving it, keep on forgiving it. But you're an adulterer, and when you die, you'll pass into the spirit world as an adulterer. Nothing will make that disappear. You're either an adulterer or you are not. So the second half of the redemption, which is portrayed in Leviticus 16 by the living goat, the scapegoat, portrays that in the atonement, in the reconciliation, there is both forgiveness and removal. We have not been to the removal yet. It's called several times in the New Testament the Day of Redemption. The day of redemption. We are sealed unto the day of redemption. Well, I have the privilege, along with many others, to tell you the day of redemption has begun. The power is here to break every bondage in your life. And as I said, there are three major bondages. Worldliness, the sins that dwell in our flesh, and finally, I didn't write it down, worldliness, the sins that dwell in our flesh, and disobedience to God. I was taught in Bible school that nobody can obey God. That's what I was taught. Wonderful. We have to obey God. The whole ranch is obeying God. But most Christians disobey God. I have a relative, the Lord told him to give some money to Brother Cloud. He didn't do it. He's dead now. When God tells you to do something, you do it. You don't say it's inconvenient. My friends won't understand me. How many times did God do things in the Bible with people that people wouldn't understand? Like Ezekiel, lay on your left side, lay on your right side, all this. He doesn't say that to us, but he does say simple things. Like, don't bring electronic games into your home. Don't bring Xboxes into your home. Don't go to the movies with your family. But what will we do? Well, fortunately for all of us, I made a list. I read this list before, a couple weeks ago. One thing, that some of these will interest young people and some older people. Ham radio. What kind of a thing? That's a wonderful thing. You know, people get in desperate problems, one of the first things they'll do is contact a ham radio operator who then translates it to the authorities. Did you know that? That's a wonderful opportunity for service and very interesting to some types of people. Another thing is just reading. See, with reading, you don't have any commercials, and you can pick your books. You won't get one with a lot of filthy garbage, demonic language in it. If you've never read Tom Sawyer, read it. It's a marvelous story. And there are so many of that era and before Mark Twain that are marvelous stories, my gracious. The Three Musketeers is one. I could go on and on. Though in the last 3 months, I haven't read anything because the burden of the Lord has been so heavy on me. A third hobby, if you can get your parents to break out the money, is astronomy. And you don't have to have the Hubble telescope, you know. You can get them quite inexpensive, under $100, that you can see most everything that you need to see right now. Another thing that you can do, that I would be fascinated with this as a boy, is creating robots. See? Child can learn to do that. And notice what I'm telling you is gender free. This applies to girls as well as boys. The next one doesn't. Weightlifting. That may not be cool as far as girls are concerned, but it is a hobby and many people enjoy it. Inventing. And I told you about Samuel Colt, how he invented the revolver from when he was on a ship and watching the steering wheel going around like that. And notice that a point on it would always appear at the top sooner or later. He invented the revolver from that. The YMCA, I don't know how long they're going to be able to keep their name Christian. That may go. But they've had some very good programs. Photography is one that can be very rewarding. You don't need a, you know, real expensive camera. It depends on your ability. Designing software. Luckily, we have Mark Overton and Vi in our church who know how to design software, computer software. They might spend an hour or two every other week maybe and show you how and have you develop something, a program. Wouldn't that be fun? Write a story or a poem. Write a story. I think of a lot of stories. I don't have time to write them. Compose music. Read a story onto a CD with sound effects for blind children. Can you imagine if you did that? Found a story that you thought they would like? Maybe put in some simple sound effects. I did that one time, used the piano. My kids would love that. The environment of blind children is very limited, and that would mean so much to them. So many opportunities to serve needy people. That you don't have to sit and look at a stupid witchcraft. You don't believe in witches anyway, so why? I'm not accusing. I'm talking to 9,867 people here. Publish your own newspaper. You can do that. Especially now with the computer, word processor. Create your own internet site. I asked Lloyd about that 2 years ago. Instead of Facebook, we should have our own Facebook. Not that impossible. And we've got the knowledgeable people here that would know how to do it if some youngster headed it up and said, we're going to have our own Mount Zion site or Young Warriors or what have you. And then this last one is for girls, sewing. And making clothes for dolls or your own clothes. There's girls that make their own clothes. You go down to the store, buy a pattern, buy the material that you want, come home, make yourself a dress or a skirt or a blouse or what have you. Why not? Duetta's nodding approvingly. All right. So I'm saying that is we don't have to go to the world to do things we enjoy. We don't have to do it. Antichrist wants us to be saturated with the electronic innovations of all kinds. iPhones, e-phones, your phone, and my phone. The rest of them, I have an old-fashioned phone, and it works just fine. So, you don't need the world. We went to a restaurant that's run by a cult, and I talked to a young man there. I don't mind telling you the name, I guess, called the Yellow Deli. It's a franchise, but it's operated by very strong Christian people. I call it the Yellow Belly. And there's a young man there that just so attracted me. He was just had such a nice way. He was about 28 years old. And then we got to talking. And he invited me to his wedding supper. They have all Hebrew names. His name is Meshibbeth. Meshibbeth Seth. And his wife's name is Deborah. And I said, well, Jesus has been my best friend for 70 years. Well, that seemed to appeal to him. So he wanted me to come and celebrate. I did. I never did, but it just impressed me. Here was a cult, and God knows what they believe. Genuine Christian people love the world. Sometimes in a monastery or a nunnery, you would not, what do you call them?
Convent.
You'd find surprisingly sincere people. But we have a reaction against that. Oh, you know, those people, they'd have to get separate from the world and live in a monastery and all. What do they know? A lot of them are sharp people. And they're there because they don't want to be part of the world. Now, do you remember what are the three bondages that we are experiencing? The world. The sins in our flesh. And the third one? Okay, you've got that. All right, now let's take the second one. This is very interesting. And I had a lot of help from Abby Josephson. Very sharp young lady. And I ran across an anomaly in the NIV. And I'll tell you about that. Before I do, I want you to go to Luke 8, verse 30. I have a real genuine old-fashioned anomaly I found in the Bible, in the Holy Bible. Now, so you've all read about the man from the Gerasene village, and he was bound and lived out among the tombs or something, and they chained him and he broke the chains. And Jesus arrived there, talked to this man, and he said, "What is your name?" Now who answered, whether it was the spirits in him or him, I don't know. But the response was legion. Now, a Roman legion is between 3,000 and 6,000 men. Well, you say, how could 6,000, these were demons, how could they live in one person? It's because, you see, they're spirits. They have no size. The spirit world, it's funny when it comes to size and distance. So yes, a person could have 6,000 unclean spirits. I said, well, there's no problem there. He answered, and that was the answer. He must have counted them. Many demons had gone into him, and they begged him. Who's they? The 6,000 spirits. I have a theory. I believe the spirits, and I'll tell you where they live. They don't live in our, quote, sinful nature. They live in the members of our body, and they're in you, and they're in me, and they are intelligent spirits. And it's God's time for them to go. When the confession movement was abroad a few years ago, Christians got up in arms. They said a Christian cannot have a demon. They're mistaken, according to the Apostle Paul. This man had a great number of spirits, and these spirits begged him not to order them to go into the abyss, which is what we call a bottomless pit. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus. There were thousands of intelligent spirits who were unclean, so they were called demons, living in one body. Well, the demons begged Jesus to let them go into them, and he gave them permission. Now that is the basis, Doug, for my belief that these demons that dwell in us, spirits of sin, are intelligent spirits. Where do they come from? They're not angels. There's no evidence in the Bible that Satan can create an intelligent spirit. We can be possessed with Satan. But where did all these guys come from? My belief is if you and I keep giving in to a spirit such as lust or a violent temper or thievery or whatever, that is not clean, that eventually that passes into our soul and we become it. We become the personification of sexual lust or rage or revenge. And when we die and we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and he looks at us, and what he sees is not a person, but a former person who now was the personification of evil, a demon, in other words. And some of these he sends back to earth rather than putting them in hell. He sends them back to earth to tempt and test and try the people who in the last days are being selected and trained to rule the kingdom that is coming. That's what I believe. And so, if God's hand is on you, and I'm speaking now to our church and to people who can hear my voice, if God's hand is on you, and I know it is on thousands of you, and you feel that prompting inside, you're not content to be a casual Christian. You're not content to just go to church on Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, go playing volleyball on the beach or something. You're not content with that. Your person has got to have more prayer. I was reading about a woman of prayer that prayed through. She was a black lady, not that has anything to do with it. But she kept on, and a mighty revival fell. We got that from Annie Carter, who is a friend, a black family, Annie and Howard Carter, that have been helping us for years. And it was surreal stuff. And some of you may have read about Praying Hyde and others that have prayed through. And if any 10 people in this church decided to get together on their own and pick out an hour, three times a week, in the case of this lady that was sent to us by Annie Carter, she started at 4 o'clock in the morning. And she said it was interesting to get up and get out there and see the people running so they'd get there on time to experience the glory. We need that. But I've never read that it comes anywhere except by one or more persons praying through. I know tongues started when a man was praying 8 hours a day and tongues fell at Azusa Street. So that kind of thing does happen. I don't know how I didn't mean to get off on that. But anyway, there's all these spirits. Now I'm coming to the anomaly. Are you ready? Do you think you can handle an anomaly? All right. Sarah Ann says she absolutely can handle that or anything else you throw at her. All right. In the NIV, our dear old NIV that I use to the consternation of some people, in Romans 7:18, "For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is in my sinful nature." Check sinful nature. "For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out." Just one problem there. And this isn't the anomaly. One problem. That is not what the Greek says. That is not a true translation. The Greek term is found in the New American Standard, NASB. "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh." And the Greek word for, and be sure to tell Tony about this, the Greek word for flesh is sarki, from which we get the word sarcophagus. Now, compare in your mind the difference between my sinful nature and my flesh. You see, my sinful nature is, first of all, it could be in our heart, it could be in our mind, it could be anywhere. How do you deal with something that's in your sinful nature? You would say, well, that's just what I am. All people are sinners. But now we're zeroing in on what the Bible says, and it's confirmed in many places, even by the NIV in Romans 8:12. In your members of your body are dwelling intelligent spirits that can answer and beg and respond. And they fear Jesus. Remember when Jesus came to town, the demons began to scream, "We know who you are. The Holy One of God, have you come to torment us before the time?" So, I want you to recognize the fact that in my body and yours, there are intelligent spirits living. And they cause you, as Paul says, to do things that are lawless. In his case, he's talking about covetousness. See, his inner nature wanted to be righteous. His inner nature was not sinful. Do you see that? His inner nature was scandalized when he read in the law that he shouldn't covet, and then this spirit of covetousness just rose up. Now, that's a very, very important distinction, because we're coming now in the program of redemption to the removal of these spirits. And you say, see, they don't, the fact that I'm telling you this should not bring guilt to you. It should not bring guilt. What I'm telling you is how to war. How to enter into the final stage of redemption, not guilt. Okay, now, God help me to keep my mind in track. Oh, I have a verse here that I dearly love. It's in Deuteronomy, the 7th chapter, the 20th verse, and that's where it begins. And it's in the last book of the law, the Deuteronomy, and it's Moses preparing Israel for entering the land of promise. How would you like to enter your land of promise?
Holy righteous.
Few people. Well, I'm for it. And I'm praying right now that God... We're going to do more verses down 20 through 24, Lloyd. I'm going to pray for you right now that God will give you a fighting spirit. God's people don't have a life of fighting spirit. And, oh, well, you know, that's Thompson again. As one pastor's wife said, you go to that church and all it is the word. A pastor's wife said that. They were living in another place and thinking of coming to Poway, and says, what about the Thompson's church in Poway? And the pastor's wife said, all you'll hear is the word. You know, there's no fun there. Now get ready. Moreover, the Lord your God will send the hornet among them until even the survivors who hide from you have perished. Do not be terrified by them, for the Lord your God who is among you is a great and awesome God. The Lord your God will drive out those nations before you little by little. You will not be allowed to eliminate them all at once, or the wild animals will multiply around you. But the Lord your God will deliver them over to you, throwing them into great confusion until they are destroyed. He will give their kings into your hand, and you will wipe out their name from under heaven. No one will be able to stand up against you. You will destroy them. Lord, let a fighting spirit come upon us. There's no room for compromise here. We have some in our personalities that are kings. I know I have some in mine. And I have struggled with them for 70 years. But I have the victory over them. I do not obey them. God takes the fire and life out of them so that I can put them under my feet. This is what it's going to take. You've got to have fight. They're not going to, every man that purifies himself. First, you have to recognize that these are living, intelligent spirits. And they can talk. That's why Jesus would say, what is your name? What is your name? You don't say that to something inert. A mineral or something can't answer you. A chemical compound can't answer you. It has to be a spirit with intelligence. They're in you, dear ones, and it's time now for them to go. And I mean big time. Now, back to 1 John 3. What do we get as far as? And oh, Bill, don't tell me that. What a party pooper you turn out to be. All right, I will just read these over quickly. But you know that, this is 1 John 3:5, but you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. And in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. That's the same author that wrote John 3:16. And then we say, as long as we're in this world, we have to sin. So it comes down to, is the Bible God's word or is it not? There's no confusion, no ambiguity here. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Well, what do we do? Are there any among us that God spoke to you about something last week and you knew that you're going to do it again and you know it's not in the image of God? Is there anyone like that here? You're afraid? There's some hands. Courageous people. Three hands. All right, now shall we stand and we're going to pray. I know there's more of you have problems because I never get on this subject unless the people have a need. So what we're going to do is we're going to do what God told us. Drive them out. Drive out the worldliness. Drive out the sins that are living in our flesh. We're going to drive them out. And the disobedience. And while we're praying, if God has told you to do something, don't you go out of this church without saying yes. I don't care about the consequences. Yes. Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, 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 yes. And you'll never hear a no out of me for the rest of eternity. It will always be. Why, to not obey God is unthinkable. And yet Christian people have not been taught that they don't have to disobey God. Oh, dear Lord, so we're going to pray right now. Now, in preparation, I want you to name clearly to the Lord Jesus what it is that's troubling you. The behavior. You don't have to name the spirit, just the behavior. I lied. We were invited not too long ago, Audrey and I, by officials who should know better to lie on a contract. Save a few $1,000s. Lying. It's everywhere in business. Everywhere. Uncleanness. Filthy desires and sometimes actions. Adultery, fornication, hatred, sowing division among God's people. Spirit of seeking the preeminence, having to be the number one person in any group, pride and arrogance, lack of faithfulness. God help us. Name it to Jesus right now. Now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, not in our own name, but in the name of Jesus who died on the cross of Calvary, Satan, we stand against you. We stand against you in the name of Jesus. We come against you that have been confessed. And we charge you now to leave. 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 Your proper home is the lake of fire, not in people here or in their relatives. Leave. We not know more to do with you for eternity. Never. Never. This is what the Lord says to you. Never. Never. You've been confessed. You've had an eternal judgment has been pronounced on you, Satan. And you will obey. You will leave. And when these people of yours encounter the Spirit again, they will have the victory. They will have the strength to overcome, says the Lord. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. How many feel like praising the Lord? Let's praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah. Blessed are you, Lord. Blessed are you, Lord. Blessed are you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Thank you for your gift. Thank you for your sacrifice.
Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He loosed the fateful lightning of his terrible swift sword. Our God is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Ilia Rabahaya Rabahasilia. Thou art worthy, O Lord. We give glory unto your name. We give glory unto your name. We give glory unto your name. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Let's do this. Some of the men grab those three banners and let's everybody march around the church and sing glory, hallelujah. I just feel we should do that. Hallelujah. Blessed be. Come on, get out into the aisle. Get prepared to march. You can march and these three men will lead you. And we'll just have an old-fashioned Jericho march here. Praise your name, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on. His truth is marching on. One more time. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on. His truth is marching on. His truth is marching on. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Amen. Amen. It's the beginning, people. God has begun his third day, and when he gets through, we're going to live in his sight. Hallelujah. Blessed be his name. Oh, hallelujah.